This morning, I'd like you to open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Get this thing working here. There we go. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. I want to read down through verse 21. Reading from the New King James Version, invite you to follow along with the version you have in front of you. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables. We made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Whenever you want to read a book that was written in French, I don't think most of you could probably do it. I may be wrong, but I think most of us, if we know anything, we know Spanish. We don't know French too well. But what do you do? This book has been written in another language, and you want to read from it, you buy a translation. You get yourself a translation. And if somebody has interpreted this and put it in your language, and you can read it. And an interpreter, of course, copies the meaning of something from one language into another. We understand that principle. But can you imagine taking a translation of Alexander Dumas' Three Musketeers and saying, well, that's just his interpretation. That's just his interpretation. To say this implies that either he didn't do a good job or he gave his opinion instead of translating. That's what it says. A good interpretation is dependable because it's based on a solid work that can be checked. You can go from the translation over here back to the original, look up each word, look up its meaning, and you can see if he got it right. A newspaper doesn't need to be interpreted. You pick up the newspaper and you get information from it, draw conclusions on that information, and consider the facts that are therein presented. The Bible is much the same way. The Bible was interpreted from the original languages. Most translations are good and accurate translations, which can be verified by going back to the original. Anytime a new translation comes along and it has a deviation with a verse, we go back to the Greek or back to the Hebrew. We check the words, and then we verify whether or not it's been translated correctly. So somebody could introduce their own thoughts or their own ideas into the translation, but we can find out where that is. And we can sort out the good and bad translations in that manner. But the Bible itself does not need interpreting. When it is translated into English and we read it, it doesn't need interpretation. people don't have problems with interpretation of the Bible. They have problems believing what it says. That's what the problems are. Reliable translations use English words which are understandable to most people in the world. And the problem people have with the Bible, they just flat out reject some of it. They don't like it. Now, how do you handle the problem of that's just your interpretation? We run into this all the time. Whenever we explain something from the scriptures, we say, this is what the scriptures say, and they say, that's just your interpretation. That's just your interpretation. How do we handle this? Well, I think the first thing we need to do is take ourselves out of the picture. Have the person that you're talking to look at the passage directly and ask, how do you read that? Let them read it. Now, many people give what we call knee-jerk reactions. They answer things before they hear everything. The Proverbs 18:13 talks about that. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. But make sure that everything is heard first. That is, what it says. Read it carefully. Then, the second thing we want to do is show humility by being willing to hear what the person thinks about the verse. In Proverbs 18 and 12, the wise man wrote, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. And of course, reminded in James 1 and 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. So, whenever someone has a different conclusion on a particular passage or passage of Scripture, simply ask them for evidence. Ask them for evidence. You're entitled to it. If they have a different conclusion, then what is the evidence that supports their conclusion? And certainly, it's worthy of asking for. And then, you now must have evidence to support your conclusion. And you might say to them, would you mind me showing you what my conclusion is? It means as well that we must return the favor of book, chapter, and verse for what we claim. We are not interested in opinions. I've told the story many times about the young man out in Fillmore. I met in a home there and having a Bible study with him. And right off the bat, he asked me, what do you think about this? I told him, well, it doesn't matter what I think. Here's what the Bible says. And he finally said, I don't care what the Bible says. What do you think? All he was interested in was what I thought about it. But we need to show chapter and verse. You know, Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We have got to speak in accordance with the oracles of God. And what really matters is what they say, not what I think. And everything that is concluded in our study must have the Lord's authority. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And we need to remember that our teaching should be complete. Paul mentioned in Acts 20 in verse 27, that he had shunned not to declare unto them the whole counsel of God. We've got to be ready to present to them the whole counsel of God. Well, with all of this in mind, you wonder why people reject the truth. Why do people reject the truth? Well, some people are convinced that no understanding of the scriptures can be relied upon. They have just been convinced that whatever is concluded from the Bible is just filled with man's opinions. And thus everything is biased or slanted towards someone's personal beliefs. And you just can't understand it. But we know that there are people who offer opinions instead of truth. In Peter's epistle, second epistle, general epistle, chapter 3, verse 15, he says to consider the long-suffering of our Lord's salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Now, it doesn't say can't be understood. I want you to remember that. Hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. Yes, people introduce their opinions and they reject this scripture and take this scripture out of context and they just believe all kinds of things. What we're interested in is what does the Bible teach? Is there no truth? Well, no matter what man thinks, no matter what opinions man might have, the fact is God's word remains the truth. And truth is only one thing. Now, think about that. Truth is only one thing. We have got to understand what God's word says. In 1 Timothy chapter, well, I'm sorry, John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus, as he prayed in the garden unto God, he said, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. That settles it. Now, finding this truth requires accepting the fact that truth exists. I know that may sound weird, but in order to find the truth, you must admit that truth exists. If you're of the persuasion that there's no such thing as truth, well, we're all in trouble. Because my truth might be that that stop sign means go. And your truth is that stop sign means stop. Well, what if you and I meet at an intersection someday? We got trouble. But the fact of the matter is, there is truth. And truth requires us to accept that it exists. In John 8 and verse 32, listen to what Jesus said. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Did you hear that? He didn't say, maybe you'll find the truth. No, he said, know the truth, and the truth will make you free. God, in fact, desires you to know the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, he said, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Did you hear that? God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Why? It's the truth that makes us free. That's why. And the truth is God's Word. We should be concerned about that. We also are taught that God's will is understandable. Here again, people always, well, I can't understand it. Well, let's look at what it says here. In Ephesians 5 and verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise, listen, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You see, that presupposes that it can be understood. And it says that it must be understood. According to the Bible, there is truth that can be understood. It is not an impossible task that we are setting out on to find truth. Now, unfortunately, there are some who are convinced that any understanding you come to is acceptable. Any understanding you come to is acceptable. Well, that means you have to have more than one truth. You have to have truth for you, truth for you, truth for you. That's the only way you can do that. But you know, that's not what the Bible says. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, I want you to read this carefully. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. How many faiths are there? Well, if you ask the world, there are many faiths. Catholics have some, and Protestants have some, and, you know, all this. There's many faiths. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says there are as many faiths as there are gods. Yeah. There are as many faiths as there are baptisms. One. That's what it says. Now, how is that important to us? It's important that the Bible not only says there's one, it says it was delivered to us once for all. Look at Jude 3. Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith. And by the way, this once for all here, the literal meaning of the Greek is once for all without need of repetition. That's what it means. It's been delivered once for all. And it's settled. And we have to keep in mind that it is impossible for us to rule out certain beliefs and say, well, that's not important. We want to get along. And I know that Bible says that, you know, but we want to get along. So we're going to ignore this and ignore that, and we're just going to get along. You can't do that. You can't do it. The fact is that doing that means you're putting opinions over God's Word. That's what it means. And such opinions lead to destruction. Look at it carefully in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus believed and taught there's only one truth that leads to life. Listen to what he says. Enter by the narrow gate, For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult the way which leads to life, and there are only few who find it. Jesus didn't think that we could just have different opinions and just get along and he would be happy. No, ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. And there are some people out there that are willing to just take a random selection. They will say, well, I think this understanding is the best. It's not because of evidence, but it's because I like it. And you know, commentaries are that way. You got to be real careful when you're reading from commentaries, because that's what's being written. There's their opinion. That's their opinion. And there might be as many opinions as commentaries. And I appreciate a commentator who just says, I don't know. I appreciate that. But the fact is, some understandings are more plausible than others. Now, I want you to think about this in practical terms. Okay? Would you be willing to have a random person select a spouse for you? How about it? If one's as good as the other, well, why not? Would you be willing to take the nearest or most convenient house to live in, regardless of what it costs or condition it's in? No. If you got sick, would you just take any old treatment? What kind of treatment you want? I just want anything you got. You know, give me something different. I don't think so. You want something very specific. In any important decision in our life, we wisely consider and choose what we perceive to be the best. Now, wouldn't that apply to our beliefs and practices religiously as well? Well, it certainly should. So, which does a person choose? Well, it means sifting through various thoughts and deciding which are more plausible and more reasonable and more credible. Instead of taking just any old thought that somebody has, or taking the one that our ancestors picked, we need to examine the evidence. I want you to listen to this. Examine the evidence. Look at the scriptures. We're not going to look at what grandma and grandpa did. We're not going to take what's most popular, because Jesus said the most popular is going to lead to destruction. Better keep that in mind. We are concerned about what the scriptures teach. How do we know what God would want us to do? Well, we are going to have to look at such passages as John 14:15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, that's pretty important. That means we're going to have to be mindful of what is written in 2 Peter 3:1-2. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Peter wanted them to remember these things. And we understand that the Bible teaches us to look to approved examples. For instance, in 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, listen, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. So we're going to follow his example for sure. And we need to use the apostles as examples. In Philippians 3:17, Paul said, brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. So, we have examples that we turn to in the Bible to see what was done. Then we make conclusions based upon things that the scriptures imply. I'll explain that. Just Jesus himself used implication in Matthew 22 verses 41 through 46. Pharisees came to him and said, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David. And he said to them, how then does David in the spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word. Nothing. From that day on, did anyone dare question him? We understand that Jesus used that to teach by implication. And in staying in accord with that, we understand Paul told the people over in Galatia chapter 1 verse 6, I marvel that you are turning so soon away from him who called you by the grace of Christ to another gospel or a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. As I've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than which you have received, let him be accursed. For I do not, or do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. No assumptions. We don't make any assumptions. We stay within the boundaries of the gospel. And we understand this. That we are not to add to or take away from the gospel. Well, that pretty well takes care of those ones who want to leave a little off here and leave a little off there to make it more palatable. But listen to what is written in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. How does God feel about his laws? Can you take it or leave it? Can you do what you want to? No, you can't. You can't. You must stay within the boundaries. And we must understand what God wants from us. If you look at 2 Timothy 2:15, he tells Paul, or Timothy is the person being written to, and Paul is a writer. And he starts by saying, be diligent. The King James Version says study. But study is that much of be diligent. Just that much of it. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. What are we interested in more than anything else? You want the approval of your fellow man? Well, when you've got it, that's all you've got. That's all you've got. We want to be approved of God. So we are to be diligent to be approved of God. How? A worker who does not need to be ashamed. In other words, we are doing everything that's expected of us to the best of our ability. And, look at the last part, rightly dividing the word of truth. Another version says, handling aright the word of truth. That's how we do it. Now, we can't do that and take a loose view on truth. We can't do it. Whenever we start saying, well, that's the truth to you, or this is the truth to them, or that this is the truth to me, we have stopped dividing rightly the word of truth. God's word means one thing, and it's our responsibility to find out what it is. It's our responsibility to find out. And, you know, someone says, well, what is it that God's word says with regard to those who have never named the name of Christ? Well, it says that the first thing they must do is believe that he's the Son of God. Because Jesus said, except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. That's plain and simple. But once they believe, they are to tell someone else, confess, what they believe. And that's what confession is. The example of it, Philip and the eunuch. He confessed Christ, having been preached Jesus. Look at the context. Preach Jesus to him. And he said, what hinders me from being baptized? And he said, if you believe, you may. What? Believe what? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. On Pentecost, the people were told, repent and be what? Baptized. Why? For the remission of sins. That's why. That's what it says. Acts 2:38. Read it. And you know, that's what we find in every case of New Testament conversion. Every case. Now, if I was just going to go on the odds, let's say, that this might be right, I've got a lot of evidence to prove that it is. But what do you find people believing now? You find people rejecting baptism, and some people not even willing to repent because they don't like it. They don't like it. Are they handling the word of truth correctly? Are they rightly dividing the word of truth? No. Now, they may believe that, and they may go on believing that. But, you know, Jesus talked about the people like that. Back in Matthew 7, he said, many will say unto me on that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and done many mighty works in your name? And he will say, I never knew you. Those were people who thought they were doing what Jesus would have them to do. But he says, I never knew you. Why? Because they didn't do the will of his Father that was in heaven. They were doing their will and crediting it to Jesus, but they weren't doing his will. And that's what we have in the world today. We are to do his will, not our own. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I want to leave the lesson with you this morning. We appreciate your careful attention.